Thanks, Eric. So this morning we are going to finish in the book of 2 Thessalonians, and so we've been taking passages and diving into those. So we're going to be focusing on chapter 3, verses 6 through the end of the chapter. And before we get started with that, I think it's important that we go back and kind of touch upon really the entire book of 2 Thessalonians, just to talk through the themes with that, because they tie into what we're going to be talking about in chapter 3. So really the purpose of the second book of Thessalonians is to, if you were to break it up, it's really a short letter, three chapters. First chapter really continue that encouragement in the persecutions of the church. Whenever Paul wrote the first letter to the Thessalonians, it was really a celebration. He was encouraging. He was very very encouraging in that. But they were beginning the persecution and facing persecutions. In this second letter, it starts off by continuing to encourage in their persecutions, and then into chapter 2, it starts diving into the challenges that some of them are having with the coming of the Lord and the understanding of that. And then that's really where we're going to get to whenever we get into chapter 3, is what was happening with the church and some of the things that were happening, and Paul addressing what to do in these situations. So we're going to go ahead and dive in. Chapter 3, verses 6 is where we'll start. I'm just going to start off and read chapter 3 from the beginning, and then we'll get to verse 6. Finally, brothers, pray for us that the message of the Lord may spread rapidly and be honored, just as it was with you. And pray that we may be delivered from the wicked and evil men, for not everyone has faith. But the Lord is faithful, and he will strengthen and protect you from the evil one. We have confidence in the Lord that you are doing and will continue to do the things we command. May the Lord direct our hearts into God's love and Christ's perseverance. And so here he's talking, he's requesting that prayer and talking through and asking that asking for that encouragement that they'll continue with their faithfulness. Verse 6, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we command you, brothers, to keep away from every brother who is idle and does not live according to the teaching you received from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow our example. We were not idle when we were with you, nor did we eat anyone's food without paying for it. On the contrary, we worked night and day, laboring and toiling, so that you would not be a burden to any of us. So here, Paul's diving into kind of that current reality of some of the brothers in the church, and some of those in the church of what is he saying here? Yeah, it says to keep away from every brother who is idle and does not live according to the teaching. And what teaching is he referring to here?
Of the apostles'
teaching. Yeah. So is this just Paul giving this direction? I mean, it's Paul writing it, but how serious is he in this directive? Yeah. Yeah, I think that, I mean, that in itself is very evident of the seriousness Paul had in what he was about to tell them, right? Okay, and it says, to keep away from every brother who is idle and does not live according to the teaching you received from us. Now, what do we know some of their confusion was from chapter 2? Okay. Yeah. So they thought Christ was coming, and they thought that that was going to happen soon. They didn't know the time frame for that. So whenever we're talking about brothers who is idle, and it goes on, let's go ahead and go on. In verse 8, nor did we eat anyone's food without paying for it. On the contrary, we worked night and day, laboring and toiling so that we would not be a burden to any of you. We did this, verse 9, we did this not because we do not have the right to help to such help, but in order to make ourselves a model for you to follow. For even when we were with you, we gave you this rule: if a man will not work, he shall not eat. Okay? And then in verse 11, we hear that some among you are idle. They are not busy. They are busy bodies. Such people we command and urge in the Lord Jesus Christ to settle down and earn the bread they eat. And as for you, brothers, never tire of doing what is right. So they are. Why do you think they're idle? Why do you think they are just kind of coasting and relying on others to feed them, relying on others to serve them? Why do you think that is? Yeah.
Right? You know, why not just wait around for him to come?
Yeah. Other thoughts?
I don't know that that's particularly the reason that they were idle or lazy. It may have been, but whether it was or not, he condemns it.
Mm-hmm.
And to the point of just fellowshipping them, if they refuse to work, cooperate, and be a part of the group, and he says, we gave you the example. He said many times, you know, we could have demanded payment as apostles, but he didn't. He worked two jobs,
yeah,
not just the one. And so he puts it just plain and simple, verse 10. If you're not going to work, you don't deserve to eat.
Mm-hmm. And so let's talk a little bit about, let's go ahead and finish up verse 14 and 15, and then we'll go back and talk about disfellowship. So, if anyone does not obey our instructions in this letter, take special note of him. Do not associate with him in order that he may feel ashamed. Yet do not regard him as an enemy, but warn him as a brother. Okay, So Mike, you mentioned the disfellowship, and that's what's he's referring to here whenever he says, if anyone does not obey our instruction in this letter, take special note of him. Take special note of him, meaning to point out that fault, that wrongdoing, and then do not associate with him in order that he may feel ashamed. So whenever he's talking about whenever he's talking about this, and I'm getting ahead of myself, so I need to find my notes. Let's look at a couple other situations where this is evident. Let's see. First Corinthians 5, 6 through 8. Somebody turn to 1 Corinthians 5, 6 through 8. Okay, so this idea of removing in verse 14 and 15, do not associate with them, this idea of removing them from their association, from the church, that same thought is removing, there's really two thoughts behind it. One, removing the sin so that it doesn't impact the others within the church. But what do we know? What do we also know about the church of this church in Thessalonica that he's referring to? What in both letters he has been encouraged by their faithfulness, right? So if you have a church that is strong and a church that has encouraged Paul, it's also going to be encouraging to its members. What would the impact be if you remove somebody from that church? What would the impact be for that person? Yeah.
Even in Eric's prayer this morning, he said, you know, hopefully they'll realize the blessings of, and he said it better than I would say it, but meeting with each other.
Yeah.
It's a great thing. It's a great blessing they'll do that, and it should sting. It should kind of bother you. It should hurt a little bit, because we know it is a blessing. You know, Paul gave, and I know that's what you're getting at, but he opened both letters, the first one and second one, with his constant thank you. Matter of fact, he said, I'm obligated to give thanks, not only, you know, for you, but to our Lord for what you've been doing.
Travis, I would imagine that this is probably one of the most difficult things for elders to do in congregations, to go through this process, even though there's a precedent for it and a little bit of a pattern shown here. It's got to be probably one of the most difficult things I can imagine. And I would also think that another complicated part of it is the right timing. So actually doing it and going through it, but also the timing of when to do it. And Dwayne just brought up the comment, you know, the purpose is to restore that person.
Mm-hmm.
You know, to withdraw, they're going to feel ashamed and hopefully realize that they're missing out on a lot. But if you wait too long and somebody's withdrawn from and there's no shame because they've kind of just totally already checked out, it may have been too long.
Yeah.
But
yeah.
There's two reasons, like you mentioned a while ago. One is to remove the sin. The other is to try to save their soul.
Mm-hmm.
And that's in 1 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, verses 4 through 5, right before what we already read. This was on about the sexually immoral person, but it's for the same reason. He says, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you're gathered together along with my spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, one delivers such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh. Why? That his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. So there's two reasons to protect the flock, those who are still saved and still righteous, and two, to try to restore the one who has went astray. And it's a drastic measure to correct a drastic problem.
Yeah, yeah.
It takes radical, you know, when you have cancer or some serious disease, you go to the doctor, he's not going to give you 2 aspirin and say, come back tomorrow and you'll be better.
Mm-hmm.
It's a serious thing.
Yeah. A shock to the system. Dwayne?
Yeah, I think this is 14 and 15 is talking about not noting a person and not keeping company with him. Now, that means company in the church.
Right.
The church,
right.
Things. But he might be ashamed, but don't count him as an enemy.
Mm-hmm.
So, in other words, but you then admonish him. So you do talk with him. But this not in the church situation, but just as a friend, then you try to admonish him, so he will change and ask for forgiveness and be restored again.
Yeah. Yeah, and I think. Go ahead.
That's always a challenging topic there. How are we as Christians supposed to interact with people who find themselves in this situation? Right? How are we supposed to interact with people who have been removed from the church? I think that's especially difficult when it's a member of your family.
And,
I'm sure all of us have, maybe not all of us, but some of us have had that experience. And, you know, I had a family member who was removed from the church, and even in the family, that person was treated differently. You know, one family member might have a somewhat normal relationship with them, and another just simply chose not to have any relationship with them. And I don't know what the right answer there is. The instructions that were given in Matthew chapter 18 say, I'll start in 15. Or if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you have gained your brother. But if he will not hear you, take one or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And then verse 17. And if he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church. But if he refuses even to hear the church, let him be to you like a heathen and a tax collector. And so, like, that's the relationship we're supposed to have with that person, is that they're supposed to be to us a heathen and a tax collector. What does that mean? Does that mean you don't have any communication with them? I don't think so. I mean, I think you still are trying to win them back for the Lord, but that relationship has to be different. Mm-hmm. It has to be noticeably different. And how you approach that, it may depend on what the situation was.
Yeah. Yeah, and I think in verse 15 there, yet do not regard him as an enemy, but warn him as a brother, I think is a good illustration of that. I mean, still, there's still the interaction. There's still...
And it may be different.
Mm-hmm.
I don't know. I was thinking about my family member. I mean, that's hard.
Yeah.
You know, it's a lot harder than if it was just somebody who wasn't part of your family. And I've had those situations, too. When I've come across those people, cordial,
mm-hmm.
but you know they're not part of the church
right.
anymore.
Well, and I think from a church standpoint too, we need to. I think this is a good example of being a church where the benefit of being around the members of the church is noticeable to where we are encouragement for others, to the point where if you do have to remove that, it is a noticeable difference to where, like Mike was saying, it makes it a shock to the system where they recognize and need to feel like they need to come back and change. Dwayne?
Yeah. You know, I know a situation that happened like this. A family had one of their children withdrawn from. And they completely withdraw from her, even in the family. And she never did come back,
mm-hmm.
as far as I know. So, you still talk with them in the family, but just not as a Christian now.
Yeah. Eric, did I see a hand or no?
No.
Okay.
I was just thinking of the kids. I've been teaching a kids' class downstairs. We've been going through the parable, mm-hmm. the likeness between this and the prodigal son. And,
yeah.
You know, how the father approached that situation. And we saw the end, but we didn't see a lot of the middle. Like, was he gone for a couple years, and what did he do in the interim?
Yeah. Yeah.
I'm curious. I don't want to get us too sidetracked, but all I know is what I know, you know, here, but how often does this work? I mean, when I say work, I mean, obviously it was intended to mm-hmm. bring that person back. And I'd be curious to know, and when it has worked, how did it work? And I think, you know, what was mentioned, you have to have some kind of relationship. You have to be able to, you know, stay
right.
connected to some degree. But I'm curious, has it worked? Has anybody ever been part of a congregation where it worked? Somebody got dispelled and they came back.
Sadly, I have a cousin that did come back, but then she's just recently, I mean, she left again, so we still make communication, we still try to touch base with her and invite her back, but it seems to be that the worldly things take priority on a Sunday morning.
I think one of the biggest problems with this whole thing is in the church, the leadership of the church does not act when they should. It kind of goes back to what Eric said. We let things sometimes go on for years and there's almost no hope of them trying to do what's right. We still have to do what's right, but there's almost no hope for that person leaving and coming back because they have the attitude of, I've been here all this time, what are you going to do to me now? And they lose respect for the authority of the church. And it is, timing is very crucial.
Yeah. Yeah. Well, I think he was quick to point out, going back in the chapter, whenever it's talking about busybodies, what was the issue with the church right here? We already kind of talked about it, but what was the issue that they were dealing with?
They were just doing nothing.
They were doing nothing. And they were more than doing nothing. They were doing nothing, but they were also what?
They were interfering with other people's business. They had no business.
Yeah.
You know, other lives,
yeah.
They had no business doing anything.
Yeah, I think there's a difference between doing nothing and being stagnant, and being stagnant and also impacting others by bringing them into it. So with the busybody that he's talking about here, with the idleness and impacting others, I mean, he was very clear that because it was impacting others and because it was interfering with others, it needed to be addressed at that moment. And I think that goes back to what Mike and Eric were saying is the timing. Timing of recognizing what that impact has, and whenever that impact is impacting others, then that action needs to be taken. Other thoughts?
Kind of like coaching too. You know, you think like you got a ball team or something mm-hmm. like that, and you're seeing bad behaviors, whether it's laziness or mechanics, something's wrong. And if you let it keep going, you develop that bad habit, and you just can't hardly break it.
Yeah.
And you've got to intervene early. It may not be as severe if you do it earlier, but try to correct those bad habits before those bad techniques before they become bad habits.
Yeah. Well, how many of us as parents have had that situation where you see something, you're like, gonna let it slide, and then it becomes bigger and more difficult to address. Okay. Other thoughts?
I think just as he was writing these letters of encouragement, he commends them for a lot of things and is very thankful for them. It's like all of us. We all have opportunities, and he recognized this opportunity. He called it out. He's going to coach to it, to Eric's point. He's going to work with them. I think I'm certain that's the difficulty of there's never a timeline on these things. You know, when you read all these examples, it doesn't say, hey, the first time this happens, hey, the second time this happens, hey, the third, you know, that you need to do this. So there's probably a lot of behind-the-scenes work. There's probably a lot of talking, discussing, prayerful times. And, I think it's going to come to a point where, you know, just like he says here, there's going to be removal.
Yeah.
And you're going to have to separate yourself. Now, when you don't have hard, fast rules, it's difficult. Anybody that manages people today mm-hmm. realizes that whether you're running a school and you've got to discipline, you know, or you got to suspend, it's a process.
Mm-hmm.
And it's always difficult to know that perfect time.
But right.
That's why we pray about it.
Yep.
And he just talked about prayer too.
And I think if we go on in his final, those last two, three verses, verse 16, Now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace at all times and in every way. The Lord be with all of you. I, Paul, write this greeting in my own hand, which is the distinguishing mark in all my letters. This is how I write. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Verse 16, what does he say in verse 16? He asks that peace be on them. He recognizes that, I mean, he's instructing them to do something that's going to be a challenge and going to be, like Clayton was saying, it's a tough. That's a tough situation. That's a tough decision. That's tough to put anybody into and knowing what's right. So, he closes it with the Lord of peace himself being with them, asking for almost a prayer of peace on the church as they're dealing with that challenge.
Even peace
Mm-hmm.
So, with everyone.
Yeah, even those that may be, yeah. Maybe.
Well, you're a family, so back to Karen's point, it is, it's peace on that group, that
yeah.
family, that flock, that unit.
And I think going back, it's important to remember, too, how excited Paul was about this church and how thankful he was about the church and about the faithfulness that they had. I think it's important to remember that whenever you think about the challenge that they had that he was asking them to do to remove those that were being idle or those that were impacting others with their behavior. Because it wasn't like it was a church that was failing. It was a church that Paul recognized as a church that, in the first letter, he said that others needed to imitate. So there was good going along with in that church, and I also think that's where that disfellowship is going to be its most impactful is whenever it's a church that is strong. Whenever you're removing somebody from that strong support and that strong congregation and helping them recognize that benefit of being with them. Other thoughts?
I don't know. We don't have a follow-up to this.
Yeah.
Right. So hard to know that
right. right.
I was thinking what you were just saying, that they were still God's church in Thessalonica, and they had problems, and just like we talked about today, the church is made up of us sinners.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
But he wishes them grace and peace. And he didn't say, you know, disband or
yeah.
give up, but keep going.
Right. Yeah.
And it's important to remember, too, that nowhere in the Scripture, there's several places in the Scripture that this topic is brought up of withdrawing from someone. But it's never for unintentional sin. It's never for an honest mistake. Mm-hmm. It's for repeated, egregious sin
yeah.
that is public. And it brings shame on the church, and it brings shame on each one of us as members of the church. It's not because if it was for simple, honest mistakes, there wouldn't be a church.
Yeah.
Because we all do that.
I think that's important, too, to recognize the what does the impact, not only the impact that idleness or busybodies or sin has on the church itself, but the impact that it has on the perception of the church on the outside.
Because people look at it and
right.
say, well, this person, you know, is a drunk, or this person is an adulterer, or this person is steals.
Mm-hmm.
Why would I want to be a member, and he's a member of that church, why would I want to go there?
Yeah. Yeah, I think that's a good
exactly
point.
Exactly
right.
What that person brings on the church.
Yeah. Okay. Other thoughts? We have about five more minutes.
Travis.
Yeah.
I wanted to go back to a topic that. Sorry, I'm trying to find my reference here. Okay. So, in verse 8. So, you know, this letter, the letter is written by Paul, Timothy, and Silvanus. So, two of those three we know were working as evangelists. And so here it says, would not anyone eat anyone's bread free of charge, but work with labor and toil night and day that we might not be hurting. And this is something that Paul does with some regularity, but if he knows that there's a situation in the congregation, he doesn't charge them. I don't know that was ever his thought on it, but that's how he would think of it. But he had a right to that. And that seems to be spelled out pretty clearly in the New Testament that evangelists don't just work for free.
Mm-hmm.
And in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, Paul talks about this same thing again. It says in verse, let's start in verse 1, I guess.
Am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? Are you not my work in the Lord? So he's sort of defending his apostleship here, right? If I am not an apostle to others, yet doubtless I am for you. For you are the seal of my apostleship and my Lord, my defense for those who examine me in this. Do we have no right to eat and drink? What's he talking about there? He's talking about, do we have no right to be able for you to sustain me? Right, keep going on. Do we have no right to take along a believing wife, as do also other apostles, the brother of the Lord and Cephas? Or is it only Barnabas and I who have no right to refrain from working? And he goes on, right? So here's the point. The point is that when we have apostles working here, when we have evangelists working, we should be paying.
Yeah.
They have a right for that. That principle goes back to the Old Testament, right, where God says that you're not supposed to muzzle an ox while they're plowing. So I don't know exactly the context there, but the idea is that if somebody's working for the church, then they have a right to benefit from that. And when we give each Lord's Day, there's lots of reasons that collection is taken, right? It's to take care of the needs of the church, which, you know, sometimes is taking care of people who are sick and ill, taking care of people who, for whatever reason, are having financial struggles. But it's also to take care of the people who are working for the church. An example here is evangelists. We read later that elders are worthy of double honor. Well, what's that supposed to mean? Well, that means that we could, if needed, we could pay the eldership to do the work of the church. And so, you know, Paul reiterates it here that, at least in this situation, he didn't feel like it was right for him to
right.
take money from them, but he had a right
to. Yeah, and he was clear to state that they did have that right. But it goes back to, he also wanted to be that example of hard work for others within the church, too.
Yeah, and, you know, this is it's an awkward thing for Paul to say. Well, I deserve to be paid, but I'm not going to be paid. And yet, it's important that we have that message,
uh-huh.
because now we know
yeah.
how we're supposed to treat people who are working for the church.
Yeah. Dwayne?
Yeah, I was an evangelist of this church many, many years ago. And I went to the town of Eldon and spent about 6 weeks there going door to door, knocking on every door. And the church supported my family when I did that. But then when I came back, then I could take care of myself.
Mm-hmm.
Still, I know then I would, once a month, I would go down to Nowata, Oklahoma. And the church didn't want any pay for that.
Yeah.
Usually when you go to the church, they give you some money, you know. Usually enough to take care of your gas and
yeah.
stuff like that.
Okay, any other thoughts as we finish up? Okay, so next week I think James will be beginning. I believe we move into 1 Timothy as we're going through. So thank you for your comments.